appreciate so much you coming tonight to be with us. We're studying in the book of Proverbs, and so you might want to open your Bible up there. Tonight we're going to continue. We try to click off a chapter each session that we're together. We've come tonight to the fourth chapter. And I think that you probably realize we could just go through the Proverbs and look at how many times the writer talks about life and living. And really the book is about life itself, how to square life, how to balance life, how to get things lined up so you don't make a mess out of your life where you're living. And so as a result, you can teach your children and pass on down to your children what is valuable. And so here's a father who's discussing what he has learned from his father, and he's passing down to his son, and we're going to see even in this chapter, children, as if they're disciples he's trying to teach, others that he's trying to teach. And so this is a book about life. Just look in this chapter alone. For example, look at what we read in verse 4. Talking about his father, he says, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Verse 10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Verse 13, "Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." Verse 22, for they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so what we're seeing in this chapter, and really trying to come to appreciate, is that that's not going to work. And so we won't try to push that button again. I don't know if I'm... Oh, I better turn it off. I have to turn it on, though. That makes a difference.
Doesn't it? It holds it upside down.
It's amazing how these things really do work if you know how to use them. But anyway, that will make a difference now. See, we can do that and talk about... In this chapter, what we're going to talk about is getting the supreme thing. We're going to see in this chapter, if you notice down in verse 6, it says... verse 6. It says, "There, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding." And so the writer's saying here, when you go along in life and you get things, and some translations I like, one translation says here about get wisdom, and then it says it will cost you everything to get understanding also. The point is here, we're going to see in this chapter as we look at the wisdom that's described here, that this is the principle. This is the top rung of the ladder. Of all the things else you might get in life, let me tell you what you need to gain. You need to gain wisdom, the insight and the ability to see into the underlying causes of why things are the way they are, what creates problems, and what is the solution to those problems. And we've looked at that already in the first chapter of this book about why we studied. And we just see why we want to pursue wisdom is because of the byproduct of it. And we're going to see tonight, really, this chapter can be broke down into three particles when he talks about how priceless wisdom is. How it's something beyond the ability to really measure the value. It's worth more than anything you'll gain in the world. And he's going to show us why that's so, because in verses 1 through 9, he shows that it's going to preserve you. We saw that already. This is going to preserve your life. And not only that, but there's no rival. And I didn't spell check any of this, so I hope that nothing so far is too bad off. But there is no rival. There are no rivals to wisdom. Money will not rival it. Fame will not. No matter what you talk about, nothing will rival the value of wisdom in your life. And then we're going to see in verses 20 to 27 that it has no boundaries or limits. It should affect everything about your life, what you see, what you think about, what you look at, where you put your feet, everything about your life. Wisdom should govern and affect that. And so as we look at that this evening, let's talk about what it is to reach the top level, the top rung of life. What is the most important thing? You know, Solomon described in the life he lived, all the things he enjoyed in the book Ecclesiastes, he used the statement, the vexation of spirit, which is the ideal of somebody chasing after the wind. I like to tell the story about when I was in grade school. There were three walls out behind the school where the wind would come in there in the fall of the year, and all the leaves would spin around in that little area there. And so the kids, for some reason, I don't know why they always picked on me, they'd say, "Gary, chase the wind, chase the wind." I'd get in there and I'd run around, and I'd act like I was trying to catch the wind. They'd all laugh, you know. And by the time I got out of breath and sat down, I'd look at my hands, and I thought, now what in the world was I doing? All I've got is dirt in my eyes and my hands are empty. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you chase after life and you don't gain wisdom in the process, when you get finished, your hands are going to be empty. And all you're going to have is dirt in your eyes. You need to see that chasing after life is not what gives life meaning and purpose. And so what we see in this chapter, really, and the point that he's trying to make is that wisdom, no matter what you want to talk about, what about money? He's already shown us that wisdom is more valuable than treasure. If somebody were to say tonight, what would you take everything you've got if you could buy one thing in life? What would you buy if you took everything you had to buy one thing? How many of us would really say, well, I'd take wisdom. That's what I'd put on top of my grocery list. That'd be the one thing that I know. Because if you've got wisdom, let me tell you, you're going to figure out how to do everything else. You're going to be happy, find peace of mind, contentment. You're going to find eternal life. You're going to know God. You're going to know people. You're going to understand how to deal with people. So money is not what it's about. Fame. Somebody might say, well, you know, if I could just become famous, if I could just build a name for myself, you know, that's really what I'm after. Well, I'm going to tell you, that will sink away to nothingness if you compare it to what wisdom will give to you. Education. We might think that, oh, if I could just get a high trained mind and a skilled mind, that would give me happiness. Look at the people that are highly skilled and highly trained. I hate to tell this, but I was up in, I think it must have been Florida. I can't remember now where I was, but no, it was up north. There was a man who had moved up there. He worked on the space shuttle down in Florida, and he'd moved up into Boston, and he was a genius. And one of the people told me that said, this fellow is so smart. When we had our first snowstorm, we looked out our window. He was out in his driveway with a dustpan, shoveling his driveway with a dustpan. He said, we saw this genius out there using the dustpan. And he said, it was so funny. I think this guy's a genius. Well, you see, you can become highly trained, highly skilled, but if you don't have wisdom, you see, you don't have what it takes to figure out how to shovel your driveway off. And so we need to see that it's not success. It's not maybe some kind of a career. Good people, wisdom is at the top of the level of life. And if you can gain, as we saw in Colossians 2 and verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, you know where they are? They're hidden today in Christ. Now that doesn't seem obvious, does it? And that's why the writer says they're hidden there. How could it be that Jesus and what He taught, what He did, that is where all the wisdom of life is hidden? That's exactly where it's hidden today. But when you think about the fact that the writer's showing us here, that is the top of the ladder. And so what we need to do is teach our children the value. Teach them the value of wisdom that comes from God. This is the wisdom we're talking about, not the wisdom we might get of the world. We know the world has its wisdom. This is the wisdom that comes from God. And this is what is sound wisdom. And we said that is the key, good people. That really is the key to living. If you ever figure out what it's about by listening to God, you'll have figured out what life's about. So where will your children learn? What will they build their lives on? Where are they going to learn it? Good people, they're going to have to learn it from the home and the family, and we're going to have to know it from God's Word so we can pass it on down to them. That's what we're going to have to do. Fathers are going to have to know, and mothers are going to have to know what the Bible teaches about life and what God wants us to teach our children. That's why the Proverbs are written, so we'll know what to teach them. So how will they learn it? How will they learn where to stand? It's mom and dad are going to have to take up the responsibility, and fathers especially, and teach your children, good people, what the Old Testament says about things. So here's the principal thing. That looks a little blurry, but that's what that says. Here's the principal thing. Now think about what the writer's going to show us here. Look at verse 18 for a moment. He's going to come over to this point and say to us in a moment, in verse 18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more onto the perfect day, but the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And so what we're going to see here is there's only, really it's pretty simple when you think about life. There's only two directions you can go, and really the direction you go affects the light that you have, your ability to see. And so here's a picture of somebody going one way, going with wisdom, the principal thing, or somebody going the other way and going to wickedness and darkness. And I've told this quite a bit. I think I've illustrated already about light in many different ways, but as a boy in the country, we used to take a lantern and go down to the barn, hang it in the barn, 4 o'clock in the morning, and all the snakes and all the rats would run to the dark. But the camouflies and the moths, they'd be drawn to the light. And I've said that about, I used to love to catch snakes, turn rocks over, and you had to be quick, because those snakes and bugs, they run to the dark. Well, that's the way people are, you see. And Jesus said that in John the 3rd chapter, verse 19, that people, they don't like the light because it exposes what they're doing. But if you want to do what's right and live right, you will come to the light. So the light draws some people, but it repels other people. And whichever way you go, if you go toward the darkness, it will get darker as you go. But if you turn around and say, I want to see and I want to know what God says, the light will get brighter. Now, I've told that about in the country. We had an old light on the back of the farmhouse. And when you go out from the farmhouse out to the old outhouse, you had to go up on a rise and go down the other side. And when you were up on this side of the rise, the light was shining, you could see everything. But when you got over on the other side, and of course the outhouse was a good way from the house for a main reason, but it would get dark when you got over there, and I would become afraid. I couldn't see. And an apple would fall out of the tree over there, and I would think it's a Bengal tiger after me somewhere, and so I would run back to the light. And the more I got closer to the light, the brighter it got. That's the way life is. And if we can see, the writer's painting this picture about us determining which way we're going. Your direction, you see. Your attitude is going to affect your ability to see what is right. So how can we find what life is about? Where can we find that? Well, good people, we're going to have to see. We're going to find it because we look into what God says and we go toward the light. We make up our mind. I want to go. I want to learn the Bible. I want to see what God says. I want to know how God wants me to live. I don't want to close my eyes to that. I don't want to be ignorant about that. I want to study my Bible. I want somebody to teach my Bible to me so I can understand it and see it. And we have to have that kind of an attitude. And so that's what affects your direction, you see. I mean the light, but the direction you're going. If you don't want to see it, if you talk to religious people, and the Apostle Paul even wrote about people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, have you thought about the fact there are people who are religious people, but what they're doing is they don't want to really see the truth. They want to see what they want to see and what they want to believe. And so they keep walking, and the Bible becomes more and more confusing all the time because they're going toward the dark. And unless we say, listen, I don't want that. I want to see it. I want to figure it out. I want to know what God is trying to tell me and to walk in the direction where the light shines. And so this chapter shows that's where life is found. You want to live? You want to have a good life? You want to have a full life and live a good long life, a happy life? Well, you've got to walk toward the light. You've got to walk toward the wisdom that God has given to you and listen to what God says. And this chapter just emphasizes that this book is talking about living. How to really live. How to make sense out of life. And where does it begin? It's got to be wisdom being taught in the home. Fathers have got to take responsibility and determine, and I hope you can see that's a big old work shoes, a pair of little child shoes in the center of them. And you know, your children are going to step in your tracks. Have you ever thought about that as they grow up? And I've seen that in my boys today. I hate to say it, but they're a lot like me, and I hope they get over it. But you know, you think about your children. I've told about getting out of one time at a grocery store. I jumped out of my van to go in and get something, and somebody had thrown a piece of round plastic on the pavement down there, and I stepped out of the van, stepped on it, popped your line, scared me, and I jumped off of it. I thought, what in the world? I went down to pick it up, and my older son John stepped out of the van. He stepped on it, popped again. I said, John, get out of the way and let me pick that up. And then he got out of the way, and then Scott, the next boy, he stepped on it, popped again, and then Matt said, and I thought, if I'd stepped on a hand grenade, I'd have killed a whole bunch of us, you know. But I saw they were stepping in my tracks. You see that? Your children will step in your tracks, whatever you do. And if you have strong faith and devotion and commitment to God, your children will be that way. But if you're fooling around, your children fool around. And so what we need to see is we want to get this thing right. We want to set the right example. Parental responsibility. And not only teaching about God, good people, but teach your children everything you know about in life. Prepare them for living. There's a lot of things I learned about just because I want to teach my sons about how to work on a car, how to paint cars, how to work on plumbing, work on electricity. I learned all those things mainly because I wanted to hand those down to my sons. I didn't know anything about them. I had to learn about them myself in a lot of ways. And so when we understand that's the responsibility of parents, and listen to the writers, he describes that. We've seen this over and over. We're going to see it. You're going to get tired of hearing about it. Listen again. Remember what young people are supposed to do? Hear. Listen. Pay attention. Attain. Listen to verse 1, Proverbs 4. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father. Notice here he's talking out of children, as if there's more disciples he's talking to than just his own son. Attain or pay attention to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son. Now think of it, here's Solomon, who was David's son, talking about his son's grandparents. Tender only and beloved in the sight of my mother, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments to live. Notice, we want to put these things, good people, and we talked about this yesterday, about the core of a child. We just like a baseball, we said, we want to put in the core of a child the things that really give a child the strength to endure the blows of life. And when we come to value what God says and listen, as this father's trying to pass down to his children what God had said, so they could put those things in the heart, in their heart, write them in their heart, and let them become a part of what they are. And so after the writer tells us that this is what he wants fathers to do, and again, it begins in the home. In the formative years of a child, have you noticed how that their religions, that they take a child, they get a child early, and they teach a child things, and there's some religions that say, you give me a child at 6 years of age, and I'll have him forever. And what they do is they indoctrinate those children, and those children go out and knock on doors around town. Some of them grow up to be in religions where they finally become priests in that religion. And it's because those people have understood the value of taking a child and teaching a child while they're young. Now, what have we failed to do? We have failed to spend the time sometime, I'm afraid, and to give the energy to making sure our children know what the Bible says. And so if we'll be, as this book is trying to illustrate to us, to make sure we set the right path for our children, teach them the right thing, so we can pass down to our children what God has said. And not pass down what we think about it, but what God has said about it. And so really in this chapter what we see, and we've talked about this before, learning to receive criticism is the key to life. And so young people, your parents are going to teach you and tell you things. It's going to seem like criticism. Learn to accept that, because that's the way we saw in the 6th chapter in verse 12. That's the way life is. That's the way life works. If you get a job, you're going to get criticism. If you get married, you're going to get criticism. Whatever you do in life, you drive your car, the police are going to criticize you. Everybody's going to tell you something, you're doing this wrong. And so learn, that is the way life is. And so parents, make sure that you do the job of giving your children what they need to learn. That's parents' responsibility. Now, what is the responsibility of children? If the parent, teaches the child, some children will learn, some won't. Have you ever thought about that? I said quite often, it amazed me. We had three boys born to us, and we took a boy in and claimed him and raised him with our boys. But it amazed me how different our boys were, It almost seemed like they weren't in the same family, So different. And it seemed like some of them were kind of willing to hear, some of them were kind of hard-headed, And I guess part of it is because some of them were kin to me and some were kin to their mother. I won't tell you which way that worked. But I think that had something to do with it. And so what we see here is what the writer is showing us. What is the benefit? What is the value of somebody who listens to what God has said and responds to it? Listen, really, in verses 1 through 9, really, the writer shows us one of the major values of wisdom is because it will preserve your life. Listen, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. We said that wisdom is the underlying causes of seeing why things are the way they are, and understanding is the comprehension of that. And then he says, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. And again, the ideal here is here's something that no matter what expense it costs you, and all of what you get in life, you're going to get a lot of things in life, make sure you get the most important thing. Make sure you get wisdom. Make sure you pursue that. Spend time at that. Work at that. We work at everything. We work overtime to get other things. Maybe we ought to go to work at trying to become wise and listening to what God says. Verse 8 says, exalt her, and she'll promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Here's a picture of loving wisdom like a woman. And really, the Proverbs just does that. And really, in the 8th and 9th chapter, we're going to see more clearly that he's painting a picture of two kind of women. There's the immoral woman, and there's the woman of wisdom. And both of them are saying, come into my house and enjoy the benefits of it. And wisdom is saying, if you come to my house, it will be hard. It will be difficult, and life will be tough. But if you come into the woman of folly, come into her house, you'll find an easy, quick way, but you'll make a mess and destroy yourself. Now, which one would you choose as a young person? You say, oh, I'm going to take the easy road. Well, I'm going to take it. That's what kills most people. We've got to discipline ourselves and see that the value of life is honoring wisdom and listening to what she says. She'll promote you. She'll honor you. Verse 9 says, she'll give thine head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory shall be delivered thee. So the writer just helps us see here the benefit, one of the benefits of why we ought to pursue wisdom is because of what it does for us. It's going to preserve our life. It's going to bring honor to us. It's going to promote us, you see. That's what wisdom will do for you. Money won't do that. Fame won't do it. But wisdom will. It will preserve your life. And so the writer helps us see here we need to first see the need to get wisdom, and then get after it, whatever it costs us, and see that it is the supreme thing. And so the writer is just trying to emphasize that point. And so, again, this is the idea of experiential information, being streetwise, learning to look at what's going on around you and be in tune with the world you're living in and know how to live in it so you don't make a mess or let somebody else make a mess out of your life. And so the writer shows us in verses 14 through 19 that really there are two paths here. And really he's showing us in these verses that there is no rival to wisdom. Now listen to what he says in verse 11. And young people, keep listening to this. He says, hear, or listen, pay attention, receive my instruction, hear my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, go not the way of evil men, avoid it, pass by it, turn from it, pass away, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked as is darkness, they know not at what they stumble. So notice here the writer, as he talks about life and the benefit and the value of it, he says, when you think about what you're doing, realize that getting a hold of wisdom, when you see it and understand it, he says, take fast hold of it. Get a good grip on wisdom. Get a hold of it and hang on to it, because I'm going to take my coat off. I'm about to melt down up here. And so he's saying to take fast hold on that. I've told many times about, as a boy, one of the first paying jobs I had was working for a fellow breaking ponies. And he told me, he said, I'm going to pay you $5 an hour, but he said, if you break your back, you're on your own. So there's no benefit other than just making good money. But I remember so well the first time I got out there, and his daughter came out and sat on the lot, the fence lot there, and he brought a saddle out and put a sack on this pony's head and put that saddle on that pony. And he said, now, son, get up on her. And he said, now, I want you to get a death grip on it. And I didn't pay attention to that. I was looking at that girl, you know. I didn't pay attention to what he meant by that. And I didn't know what a death grip was anyway. Well, he said, are you ready, son? And I said, I was trying to sit up there and look like Roy Rogers or Gene Autry. You know, I was trying to sit up tall on the saddle. He said, are you ready, son? I said, yes, sir. He said, are you sure you're ready? I said, yes, sir. Well, he jerked that grass sack off that pony's head. And then I don't know exactly what did happen, but all I know is that I couldn't breathe and my mouth was full of dirt. It knocked the breath out of me and my face was driven in the dirt. And so I looked over at that girl and she was laughing. Well, that embarrassed me, you know. So I got up and spit a little bit and caught my breath. And I said, let me try that one more time. Well, I took my boots off. And I got up on that pony and I reached my hands up under the neck of it and got a hold of the meat on the neck of that pony's neck. And I took my feet and I stuck them in between his hands on his belly, and I got him in a bear hug like that. And I said, okay, now let him go. Well, he let him go. And this time that old horse jumped and bucked and run and kicked. Now, I wasn't on the top all the time. I rode on the side for a pretty good while. But I stayed with that old boy because I had my hands in his meat. You know, I was hanging on to him. And I knew what a death grip was. Well, I'm going to tell you something about wisdom. When you see it and you figure it out, don't think, well, we studied that in a gospel meeting about wisdom and I got that. So now I don't need to go back and think about that anymore. Let me tell you, it will get away from you and life will throw you. You need to see what it's about and get a hold of it and hang on to it. And so the writer's saying wisdom is so valuable and there's no rival to it. When you get it, you better get a death grip on it. Get a fast hold on it. That word means to fasten or to seize. Get a good grip on it, you see. And notice what he says emphatically, how many times he says this in verse 14. Listen how clear he makes this statement here that the writer's trying to tell us about. There are really two roads being described here. There's a road that the wicked take, and there's... Oh, I'm sorry, let me back up. There's a road that the wicked take, and there's a road that the righteous take. And in these two roads, notice what happens when you look at them. Darkness is one road. That's the way. You can either take that road, you can choose tonight. You can listen to the Word of God and say, well, I'm going to go that way. Or you can decide, I'm going to follow the light. I'm going to the light. And so you have to make up your mind about that. And notice emphatically what he says here about people who do wickedness. Listen to verse 14. He said, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not turn. Avoid and pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. How much more emphatic can the writer tell us? You don't want to do. You don't want to go the way of the wicked. You don't want to go that way. He's saying the thing you want to do is everything you can avoid wicked people and avoid the pathway they take. Because when you start going that way, before you know it, you'll have gone further than you ever intended to go. And so good people avoid their path and avoid those kind of people. If somebody wants to do something that's wrong, get away from them. They're going to destroy you eternally. They will be a deadly friend to you if they want you to do something that's wrong. You do what is right all the time. And make up your mind if you want to be happy. If you want to grow up and get married and have a happy life and have children that will not drive you out of your mind, you need to listen to God while you're young and make the kind of decisions that God wants you to make. And so the writer is just showing here, that as we've seen already, the powerful influence of evil companions. We all know about that. I told about my grandmother one time. I was going to run with some boys, and she always could figure people out pretty quick. And she said, "I don't want you to run with those boys." And I said, "Well, Grandma," I said, I won't do what they do. I won't become what they are." She said, "Well, you might not become what they are." But she said, "You know, if you lay down with a dog, you might not become a dog. But," she said, "you sure will get fleas." And she said, "Their fleas are going to get on you and affect you." And so we need to see when we associate with people that do what's wrong, that's exactly what happened. Here are people, their way's crooked. You can't trust them. You don't know what they're going to do. And so the writer says, stay clear of those kind of people. And so from the cradle to the grave, make up your mind. There's only two roads to take. Which one are you going to take? Are you going to listen tonight to what God's trying to tell you and say, okay, I've been on the wrong road. I'm going to start going toward the light. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start studying the Proverbs. I'm going to see what God said because I want to have a good life. You've only got one life. You've only got one soul to lose. One life to throw away. You can't come back. And so, good people, we need to listen to the writer. He's trying to tell us the value of what our life is and how to live. And so here's the influence the Bible shows about how great the influence of evil can be upon you. And what an image the writer paints in these things about what we're looking at with these people who did what was wrong. And so your direction, you see, affects the light. And that's why he's saying, you know what happens? If you decide to go toward what God says and listen to God and study your Bible and start doing right, you know what? It will be like the sun coming up. I love to get up early in the morning before the sun comes up and watch the sun dawn in the morning. It's some of the greatest times of the day to me is early in the morning before the sun comes up. And you see that sun just coming up more and more, brighter and brighter, until finally it gets over your head, and it, like you can see my head today, I got out in the sun for a while, got a sunburn, just being outside a little while from the dawning of the day, the brightness of the day. If you want to see life right, you've got to come to the light to see it. And when you see it, what an impact it will have on you if you go in the right direction. So control your environment and choose good friends, the Bible's helping us to see. And why should we choose the way of wisdom? Because it is the way that is safe and it's unhampered. And the writer just shows here in these verses that you can walk and your steps won't be straightened or hindered in some way. And you can run and you won't stumble. Sometimes in life you have to make quick decisions. Well, if you're a wise person, when you have to make a quick decision, you will make a good decision because you're used to making good decisions. And so the writer just shows us here the process of what happens to people when they listen to what God has to say. So the home, good people, is the place where that happens. Now notice, finally, in verses 20 to the end of this chapter, he shows us now that this wisdom we're talking about is boundless and it's limitless. It ought to affect everything about us. And notice how he describes that. And he really paints the picture of somebody doing guard duty over a person. Listen to what verse 20 says. Now listen again, young people. My son, attend to my words. Listen, young people, listen to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thee. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. That's where we want to put them. Your thinking and what affects everything you do in life. For they are life unto those that find them, and health unto all their flesh. And so the writer says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Notice when the writer here talks about guarding the heart, you know, I tell young people, your heart is just like a safety deposit box. I don't know if you've ever, I've never had one, so I can't speak from experience, but I know if you go to the bank and you pay and rent a box, they give you a key, and they've got a key, and you go in there, and you put your key, and they put the key, and you open that up, and you can put something in that box. Now, if I say, well, I want a safety deposit box, and I want to prepare for the future, and I go there, and I put $20 in that safety deposit box, And I go away for 40 or 50 years and a crisis comes and the economy and everything gets in bad shape. And I go, I'm going to go get out of my safety deposit box because I need that now and go open it. What's going to be in the safety deposit box? $20. You see, what you put in your heart when you try to live your life, guess why you make decisions the way you do? It's what you put in your heart already. That's why you're making the kind of decisions you're making. And if you put the wrong things in there, you'll make the wrong decisions and it'll just keep getting worse. But if you stop and realize, I'm doing the wrong thing here, I'm going to start studying my Bible, listening to God, I'm going to put the right things in my heart, I'm going to guard my heart, so as I do that, what I'll do is I'll tell the truth, I'll watch where I walk, and I'll ponder my path. We said that word ponder means to weigh in the balance and to measure out what you do. And so, whoa, that went too fast and something went wrong there. But I want you to see that there are four rules here, and wisdom has no bounds and no limits, and I can't show you, let me see what happens if I do this. Oh, good. What that says is, guard your heart. You have to see that by faith. And so, notice the writer says here again, keep your heart, guard your heart, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word issue means the going out. The writer's showing you what you put in your heart, that's what comes out of you. This computer stuff. Garbage in, garbage out. If you put junk, put garbage in your computer, what do you expect to find on it? Well, whatever you put in your heart, you see, if you watch trash and read trash and think trash, you're going to get that in you, and then it's going to come out of you. But if you listen to your Bible and read your Bible and come to church and worship God and study, you're going to clean your mind up, clean your life up. Your life will be better. You'll be happier. Things will go better for you if you just listen to what God says. So He says, number one, guard your heart, for out of it, good people, are the issues of life. And then He says, in the next verse, put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips far from thee. The writer just showing here what we need to learn to do is learn to tell the truth. You know, integrity, I can remember when my boys were little, I said, let me tell you something. I said, I don't care what you do. You can kill the cat. But if you tell me the truth, you'll be okay. But I said, if you lie to me, I won't be able to trust you. And then when you get into trouble, you're really in trouble. So you need to learn, young people, to always, no matter what you do, learn to tell the truth. Value the truth so people can trust you. So you'll be trustworthy. And so make sure you're not noted as somebody who just speaks lies and things that can't be trusted. So we need to be people of integrity, people of truth, and that's what that says, you see. To guard your mouth and watch your mouth. Watch what you say with your mouth. And then verse 25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Here's a picture of taking your eyes. This happened to me just yesterday coming in the building out here. We were coming up outside, and there were some fellows over there playing football. And I'm kind of nutty. I like to watch people do stuff like that. And so I was walking into the building. I was over there looking like that, and I didn't realize that the sidewalk stepped off over in the parking lot there. And so I was walking, and I took a step, and I felt like I stepped 100 feet down when I stepped off the edge of that little sidewalk. But I wasn't watching where I was going. And if you don't ponder your eyes, watch where you're going. Job said in the 28th chapter, he made a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't look on a woman. I'm sorry, that's the 29th chapter, I believe it is. That he wouldn't look on a woman to lust. It's the 31st chapter, I forgot. But anyway, he made a covenant that he wouldn't look on a woman to lust after. And so you just have to make up your mind. And you want to know how to conquer the problems of lust and things like that? I've told about at home when my boys were young, we had one of these things for our television. And every time the commercials came on, we had a rule. If anything came on the television that wasn't, we knew that wasn't supposed to be seen by men anyway, we would all look at each other real quick to make sure nobody was cheating, you know. And while they were looking at each other, I'd punch the button, we'd go to another channel until that went away. Because we knew if we looked at those things, it would get into us and it would affect us. And so we've got to make up our mind to watch our eyes. That's what we've got to do. Guard your eyes and make sure that you don't look at things that you shouldn't look at. And then in verse 26 he says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And so the writer is just telling what we saw in the first chapter, to make sure wherever you put your feet, wherever you walk, be careful where you go. Control your environment. Don't go to places where you're weak and you have trouble and problems. Stay away from that, and that'll be a benefit to you. And so really, wisdom, good people, it affects everything about your heart, your eyes, your feet, where you go. Everything about you. Wisdom governs everything. There's no limit, no bound to it. It ought to be in your heart and affect everything about the way you live your life. And so the writer just helping us see in these verses that what we've noticed already about this and talked about is that if you take your heart, kind of like we talked about wisdom, shining it through that prism we talked about and seeing the facets of the faces of wisdom, If you take what's in your heart, if you put wisdom in your heart and you shine through that prism, you will see it by what people look at, by where they go, and by what they say. You'll see that person is wise. You can see that because they're on guard. They're trying to govern what goes into their heart because they know out of it are the issues of life. Now, what kind of person are you? You know, Jesus summed all this up pretty well, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount? He said there's only two kinds of people. He said there are people who say, Lord, Lord. They profess that they know the Lord. But there are other people who prove that they know the Lord. He said they hear what God says and they do it. He said a fool hears it and he does not do it. And I said, don't come in that door and listen to what God says in here and go back out the same way you came in. You need to come in here with a determination. I've come in here to listen to God. If I'm not doing something, I'm not going out that back door till I change something. Till I get my life more in line with what God wants me to do. And so Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that that's the way it's always been. That's the way it works. And so what we need to see tonight, good people, is that when we think about who can go to heaven, Jesus said it's a wise person. The fool is the one that hears and doesn't do it. And so if we want to go to heaven, what we've got to do is listen to God and do it. We can't say, somebody says tonight, well, Mark 16 and verse 15 says, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that verse says, go preach the gospel. He that believeth, believeth what? He that believeth the gospel. We've got to believe the gospel. Do you believe the gospel tonight? If you come in here not believing in the gospel, not believing what God has said, he that believeth and is baptized, that's a conjunction joining two together. God married those together, belief and baptism. He married them together. We better not divorce them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What will happen to a person that doesn't believe the gospel? God drew the line in the sand. God's the one that said that. The Church of Christ didn't come up with it. I didn't come up with it. It's what the Lord said. And my friend, that's what we're trying to appeal to you to see. We're just people trying to go back to the Bible. We're trying to do what the Bible says. And if you want to be a Christian and just be a Christian only and be a part of the Lord's church, not be a part of some man-made religion, some man-made church that men have built, just be a part of the church you read about in the Bible. If you want to do that tonight, you can come tonight and obey the gospel. Come with a desire to repent. Change your will. Confess your allegiance to Jesus and be baptized so your sins can be washed away. If you're here tonight and need to respond in any way, once you come, I will stand and sing the song to encourage you.